Please open in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. I want to, Lord willing, and I believe he is, deal with offenses. Offenses will come. And there's different kinds of offenses. I feel like I have four pieces of a puzzle as the Lord began to deal with me on this message, and I didn't think they fit. But closer the hour has come, I trust I won't have to force these pieces together. You ever do that with a puzzle? Well, this should fit. We'll just try this one. Your days are numbered. Or yours number. Offenses, they do come in all kinds and shapes. How do you deal with offenses? Don't raise your hand, but how many are subject to getting your feelings hurt? I said, don't raise your hand. You hurt my feelings, Pastor. We're going to look at different kinds of offenses. And I pray that the Lord will give us understanding, and may his Holy Spirit let these pieces of the puzzle come together so we don't have to force them together. We're going to begin by Matthew chapter 10. This is one of the kinds of offenses. We know that Jesus was training the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But in Matthew 10, let's begin at verse 11, because he gives them some instructions on when you go, not everybody's going to receive you. Not everybody's going to think you're wonderful. In fact, they may even persecute you. They may reject you. Brother Jim Wilbanks is here because of a wonderful woman of God by the name of Rachel Titus. Rachel Titus was mightily used of God in her ministry. And it was Brother Jim Wilbanks that she came to this church and ministered, and Brother Jim Wilbanks received the Lord under an altar call after she had ministered. I heard her many years ago speak on a subject I'll never forget that refers to this passage, and let's take a look at it. In verse 11, and into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. In other words, give respect. And if the house be worthy, in other words, if they give you respect back, let your peace come upon it. But if not, if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Rachel Titus took that last comment, shake the dust off your feet, and she broke it down, saying that when man was made in the garden, he was made out of the dust of the earth. Man fell. And because man fell, he can be an ornery knucklehead. And if you happen to go to preach the gospel that they might be saved, and they don't receive you, but rather reject you and are mean and disrespectful or offensive, their Adamic nature can land on you if you're not careful. And she took the word dust as meaning their lower nature, and rather than letting it stick to you and get offended and get your nose out of joint, shake it off. Shake it off. How many remember when Paul got bit by a snake on the island and he shook it off? And sometimes that's what we must do when somebody's Adamic nature. How many know we still have an old nature? And even the children of God can have an old nature, and they can say things that are offensive and hurtful, and it can land on you. And you must learn to shake it off and not receive it. There's different kinds of offenses. Some you shake off, some you deal with. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Number one reason why people quit church: offenses. Christian A gets his nose hurt, kicked, bloodied by Christian B. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, and he's bringing some correction, and we'll take a look at what he's dealing with. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud that your brethren. Now, when there's a conflict between, apparently in this church, Brother A against Brother B, you would think that they would remember the words that our Master spoke in Matthew chapter 18. If you have aught against someone, you go to them and nobody else first. And you let them know, you stole my dog and I want my dog back. And if they do not hear you and say, no, I didn't steal your dog, then you peek over the fence and you see they have your dog. And you know this guy is not being right. Now, you can put in chickens, anything you want in there. And then it says, if he doesn't receive you, now this is the way the Bible says to do it, and unfortunately it isn't done this way. So we get offended, we go to this one, this one, this one, and then we decide to go to the one who has offended us. That is wrong, and it is sinful, and it is very destructive, and I pray God convict you. Then, if that one doesn't receive you, because you went to him first, then you take a brother, a mature brother, and you go and say, come here, brother, you see that dog over in his fence? He stole my dog. Here's the papers, it's my dog, et cetera, et cetera. And then the brother says to the one who stole the dog, yep, you got his dog. Shame on you, you should give it back. And it says, Jesus, this is the words of Jesus. And then if he doesn't hear you and he's being a knucklehead, then you take it before the church. And then if that doesn't work, then you don't deal with them. You're gone. Boy, you don't see that much today, do you? And because we have not stuck with the Bible, people get hurt and get their feelings hurt, and offenses mount up, and it grows to bitterness, and things don't get shaken off. And if we would just stick with the Bible, the reason it's not healthy to go to someone else first is because if you go to that brother after you've gone to four people before you've gone to the brother, and then you get things right between you, you're good, but somebody else picked up the offense. And somebody else is upset. I can't believe they did that to my brother or my sister. And they don't know to go to them, A, B, C, D, E, that you went to. They've picked up the offense. And there's where we often have problems. That often is what Jesus dealt with. Now, in Corinthians, we don't know if Paul is saying that the reason... How many have ever heard the expression, you can win the battle but lose the war? And that would apply here. I looked up, where did that expression come from? Some think it came out of this passage. Some think it happened 200 years before that. I'd like to give Jesus more credit than 200 years before, but who knows? But the reason Paul says that this is so wrong for brother to take brother to law is he says, when you do, then the world looks at you not being able to get along and says, yeah, you guys are no different than we are. How many know we're supposed to be different than the world? And we're supposed to have love. We talk of love and we talk of this. And then we're all subject to this because we all have the fallen nature of humanity that dust can stick to, that, oh, God, help us to shake it off. But Paul says, when you do this, he said, a brother taking a brother to law in front of the world. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't say you can never go to court and defend yourself. He's not dealing with that here. But he's talking about brother with brother that could have been alleviated and dealt with in the church in a proper way. But he says, by doing that, now the world laughs, and one of those brothers wins the battle. He's going to go to court, and somebody's going to win, but both of them are going to lose the war. And the war that they lose is now the world says, yep, they're no different. And how many know the kingdom of God and souls being won to Christ is far more important than any monetary amount that could have been won from the dispute. So those are what Paul is dealing with. You win the battle and you lose the war. I want to read to you different translations from 1 Corinthians. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Ever hear the expression, take one for the gimper? Take it on the chin? And if you do take it on the chin, be sure you learn how to shake it off. New American Standard Version, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? American Standard Version. Nay, already it is altogether a defect in you that you have lawsuits one with another. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? I want to minister today on having a mind to suffer. In the Basic English Bible, more than this, is it not to your credit to have cause at law with one another at all? Why not put up with wrong? Why not undergo loss? The Darby Bible, already indeed then, it is altogether a fault in you that you have suits between yourselves. Why do you not rather suffer wrong? Why are you not rather defrauded? Webster's Bible. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? The Weymouth Bible. To say no more than it is altogether defect in you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather endure injustice? Why not rather submit to being defrauded? In the Wycliffe Bible, and now trespass, no, that's in Spanish, so I can't figure that one out. Let me tell you a story that defines winning the battle but losing the war. About 2.5 years ago, how many remember I got into gold prospecting? Well, I didn't strike it rich. My equipment got stolen. But before I found a site that I went to, I heard of a camp that you could go to, and this gentleman owned this land that was a couple hundred acres, and you had to drive down this real dirt road a good half a mile, and there was this river, and there were camping sites, and there was a lodge, and there was wonderful places to gold pan, and they had been in business for years and years. How many know you go into business to make money? And hopefully you go into business and doing something you like. Well, this is a family-run business, and I'm not going to give the name of it, else things. But I want to show you something that maybe apply here. At this camp, you could go for a day and pay $50 and get an idea of what it was like. You'd meet at a certain spot. They'd drive you down. They play music, and you're all back of this truck, and you're all going down singing you're going to get rich and all that kind of stuff. And then you get down there, and they have little piles for you to pan the gold, and it's a lot of fun. It was great. I went about 3 times. It cost about, I think, $49 for the whole day. And not only did I enjoy it, I took probably 3 other people with me at times. So they've done well with my business. I've been very friendly. I haven't done anything, to my knowledge, that would offend anybody. And then I decided to go for a week. Now, for a week, it's $600. And that was kind of steep, but I got addicted. And I thought, I'll go. So I had a friend, and at the last minute, he bailed out. So I'm in one of their little cabins. Now, on the site, they have a lodge. And in that lodge, they have a snack shack. And you can order meals. And at night, you can order dinner, or you can bring your food. You're camping out. They have places for you to camp in. They have places for you to pitch a tent. And I didn't have a tent, so I used the cabin. Because the $600 included, they advertised a meal they felt was worth $40. And that was on Saturday night. And on Saturday night, they would gather all the camp together, and they'd barbecue these steaks and chili beans and French bread and potato salad. And if I keep it up, I'm going to lose you. But they had this wonderful meal they advertised and said it comes with the price of the $600. Well, because I needed to get back early and I didn't feel I could stay for the dinners Saturday night, so I was going to leave Friday to come home. I was in the lodge, and I've gotten to know it's all family run. And while I was in there, I was about 200 yards from my cabin, and I left my wallet in the cabin. My stomach was bothering me, and so I wanted a glass of milk to help settle it. So I went to one of the family members who I knew had authority, and there sat the gentleman who was the owner, 92 years of age, 30 feet away, and I said, you know, I'm quite a bit away from my cabin, and I've left my wallet. And I was trying to just make light of it. I said, I left my wallet and my stomach's bothering me. Do you think I could swap out the dinner? Because I won't be here for my dinner tomorrow night. But instead of me getting the dinner, could I just have a glass of milk instead? And she said, no. And I remember a gentleman looked and said, he said, what? She said, no. I thought maybe she might go to the owner and ask, but they didn't. I waited 2 years, and I thought to myself, you won the battle, but you lost the war. Do you know how much more money you would have made out of me? By me bringing more people and me coming myself? But now, I didn't get bitter. You're thinking, Pastor, No, I didn't get bitter. I just wiped the dust off of my feet, and I thought, okay. But I thought, you know, you should have at least given me a glass of milk. But you won, but you lost me. I'm not bitter. I got plenty of other places to go to witness and win people to God. And Jesus said, when you go and you're not received, don't get all uptight. And I wrote him a letter, in a very nice, polite letter. And I asked my wife, I said, honey, would you listen to this? Is it mean or cruel or anything? She said, no, it's... And I still haven't heard back from him. And I thought, what a poor way to run a business. You win, but you lose. And you'd have made a whole lot more money out of me, because I'm not a good gold panner. But I thought, Lord, I've often remembered that, thinking, you won, but you lost. And so often that's true in life. And so I ask you, the next time that you think of going to battle and getting your way, ask yourself, am I going to win the battle but lose the war? When Jesus, he often spoke of suffering and how to deal with it. On the Sermon on the Mount, he dealt with suffering and how God would reward, and said, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness. Just when you do the right thing, but you're suffering for it. He said, you'll be blessed. You see, God, when you take one for the kingdom, and let me give you a better illustration. But before I do, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, for this is a thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? In other words, if you did wrong, and we are subject to do wrong, and you get called on the carpet because you did wrong, you should take it patiently. When we raised our kids, when they did wrong, and it was spank time, if they fought that spanking increased big time. You must win the battle with that kid. Oh, God, we need help there. And if you receive that spanking and you take it patiently, say, well, I was wrong. He said, there's no glory in that. You should take it patiently. You can go around and try to get sympathy for something you did wrong. You should take that patiently, Paul writes. But then he says this, but if you do well and you did the right thing and you're suffering and you then take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. God is pleased when he sees that you've been wronged and you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. The ministry is an interesting occupation. Many years ago, when I was pastoring White Salmon, I received a phone call at about 12:30, 1 at night, thereabouts. And I'm hearing someone say on the other end when I answer it, "Hello, is this Pastor Connor?" I said, "Yes." Said, "We have instructions here that state that if Mr. So-and-so, if he dies, you are to be called first to notify his wife." And I said, "Well, who is this?" And they told me the name. It didn't ring a bell. And I didn't know who the wife was. We had a church, had a lot of visitors at times, and I wasn't always able to get to see them after church. But apparently there was a woman that came not very often, and she would leave as soon as service was over and head out the door. And I said, "Well, she has asked. Her husband is in an assisted living, and he passed away last night, and she wants you to be the one to tell her." It was snowing out at that time. There was 2 feet of snow on the ground. And I said, "You want me to go now? Please don't say yes." And they said, "No, it'll be better in the morning." I said, "Okay, I'll go in the morning." I got up the next morning. I can still remember there were big, like, silver dollar snowflakes coming down. It was about 10 o'clock. The skies had started to clear, but it was still snowing. And I found the address. I'd never been there before. When I parked my little blue Toyota pickup, I remember getting out and looking about 30 yards away, about from here to those doors, and I saw a big picture window, and she was standing behind it. And as I stopped and paused, she saw me, and I knew that she knew why I was there. And her hands went up immediately, and her head bowed, and she started to weep. I said, "Oh, please, Lord, let me have comforting words." So I went, and I really didn't recognize her. I'd seen her face, but I didn't know if it was from town, it was a small town, or because of in our church. So I brought the best comforting words I knew how and prayed with her and shared how I felt, God would be there to help, that he's the God of all comfort. And then, because there's something called ethics and manners, you don't ask if you can preach the funeral. That's not your place. That's her job to ask who she will. So I just prayed with her. Then the next day I went back just to double check to see how she's doing. And when I got there, I went in and prayed with her again and to see if she needed any help, anything I could do. "No, I'm fine. Okay, I figured, well, she's got other plans, and that is fine. It was about 2 or 3 days later, I'm making a call to a man in our church who had a bad foot and burned it badly at the mill. And normally, I don't wear a sports coat or dress up. I just kind of go around like a redneck, like everybody else. But that day I did dress up a little bit. And on the way back coming up the hill, I look and I see about 30 to 40 people gathered in front of my church or our church. And I see her, and I see a man in my church, and I realize, they're having the funeral at our church and I've not been notified. And I said to myself, as I saw her standing with people around her and a man in my church, Red Smith, and I saw another pastor of another church, and I said to myself, you can get out and you can do one of two things. You can walk up and say, "Nobody ever told me," and make her feel worse because she's already grieving enough. Or you can take one for the gimper and you can suffer the wrong. So I thought, I'm going to suffer the wrong. Even though I knew they would think, what a dirty rascal pastor that can't be on time for a funeral and doesn't get here to turn on the heat and it's going to be cold inside. But I went ahead and I apologized, said, I'm so sorry, I'm running late. Please forgive me. And I saw a man in my church, Red Smith, and I said, Red, would you please lead in a hymnal? I come to the garden alone. And he said, sure, Pastor. And then I saw Pastor Harstead, and I asked him, I said, could I borrow your tie? And he said, sure. And we went in, and we had a service. I knew people were, half of them looking at me like, what's wrong with this guy being 15 minutes late, and we're out here in the cold. And I didn't want to bring any more grief on the lady. For once, I got it right, suffer the wrong. And I remember afterwards, I let a few people testify, and I'll never forget, about two, three little ladies came up crying on my shoulder and saying, this is the best funeral I've ever been to in my life. I remember I got home and I said to my wife going up the steps, honey, you'll never believe what happened to me today. Now, God was very gracious to let me go by and to see. And I did some chewing on the funeral director afterwards to let him know, you might let me know if you're going to have a service at our church. And but there is what I'm talking about, suffering the wrong. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 16, there is a story that I believe sheds light to this, and I think it fits. It's the story of when Hagar was asked by Sarah, because Sarah was unable to have a child. And so Sarah, no doubt feeling grieved, and it was quite a thing of the culture of that time for a woman to be able to give her husband children, most likely a son, so the name could go on. And Sarah was still unfruitful. So Sarah says, and you know the story, well, take my servant Hagar, go in unto her and let her be your wife. And she used that word wife. Now, God didn't use it later, but she did. And go in and have a child with her so you can have a child. I haven't been able to give you one. And Abraham, that rascal, he said, okay. And he went unto Hagar, and Hagar had a child named Ishmael. Now, she's not yet delivered that child, Ishmael. But because she did conceive, the Bible says that she now looks at, now shame on Hagar for doing this. She looks at Sarah with a little bit of contempt, like, I can get pregnant, but you can't. Well, now Sarah is second guessing her decision. And Sarah is not happy with the decision she made. And she, the Bible said she dealt hardly or harshly with Hagar. She's her master. She's her boss. And she picked on her, and two wrongs don't make a right. She picked on her. Her boss picked on her to the degree, and it had to be, in my opinion, a lot worse than Hagar was treating Sarai, because Hagar got hurt and grieved and said, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I don't have to take this. And she left. And she's out in the wilderness. Where are you going to go, Hagar? All by yourself. And if you were to stop and ask her, what are you doing? Said, she's miserable. She's treating me like dirt. And the Bible said the angel of the Lord came and spoke to Hagar and said, Hagar, you have a child in you. And I want you to go back and submit yourself to Sarah. Suffer the wrong, and God will bless you if you'll suffer the wrong. And he said, I will bless your child Ishmael. And God did. And God blessed, because she went back. And how they worked it out, I don't know. But Peter deals with that, and Paul deals with this of suffering the wrong. He said, the promise of reward, he said, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And I want to say to everybody that is suffering wrongly, the Lord hears your affliction. And when you take and suffer the wrong for the kingdom's sake, we have, by the word of God, a promise that God cannot deny himself, and that he is a rewarder, and he, the Bible says that, yeah, what does it say? Let me get my brain back in gear here. It says that God is a debtor to no man. That means whenever you give money, God gives it back. Whenever you do things in the for the kingdom's sake, God sees it. And how many know he's come back with a reward in his hand? But also when you suffer the wrong and you take one, God will reward you for suffering the wrong. My mother is the finest Christian woman I know. She'll listen to this and she'll call me up and say, oh, I wasn't either. And Mother, you're humble too. But my mother suffered much from my father. He was an alcoholic, and I would see her often weeping, grieved, because my dad wasn't doing his job. I would watch my mother suffer wrong and take it. And yet, she would pray for him, and God rewarded her. He rewarded her greatly. I remember one particular morning, Mom says, son, it's time to go to church. And I said, I don't want to go. And that would grieve my mother if I wouldn't go. She says, why don't you, come on. I said, no, if Dad don't go, I don't got to go. And she knew she hit a wall because she didn't have Dad's backing. He didn't go. And one particular morning, my mother asked me if I'd go, and I said no, and I could tell it grieved her. She went in, left the kitchen into her room. I went back to my bedroom. I came back a little later, and it was a sliding door, and I could peek through the door. And I could see my mother kneeling down by the bed, weeping, asking God to help her to raise children to know Christ. It so moved me to see her suffer. I went to church, not because I wanted to go to church. I just didn't want to see my mother suffer. And God honored that woman's prayers. Her son came to Christ. Both her children came to Christ. And her husband came to Christ. Because she would suffer the wrong. What you have to be careful when you're suffering the wrong. Don't get bitter. Don't get bitter. Shake it off. Ask God to give you forgiveness. Ask God to help you. And we end up with Jesus as our example. Is it fair that Christ should die for your sins? Is that fair? No. But see him in the garden. Father, is there any other way that man could be saved? No. You have to suffer, son. Not only did the son suffer, God the Father suffered. The Holy Spirit suffered. When Christ was on the cross, the Bible said God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto him. I can guarantee you God hurt as much as his son hurt, probably in a different way and more so, seeing his son suffer. But because Christ, and we sing, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And so Jesus said, then I'll suffer the wrong. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. You see, God always rewards when you suffer the wrong. And hath given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray that God give you a mind to suffer when wisdom calls for you to do so. I'm not saying the Bible says we're to be a doormat, but at times wisdom says, suffer the wrong for the kingdom's sake. Want to see another miracle? I'm done. Let's stand. And so whether you need to do a Matthew 18, whether you need to shake it off, whether you need to ask God for grace and be mindful of what He did for us, we can do it for the kingdom. The thing that destroys churches in this day when the gospel gets very tilted to a strong selfishness. May God give us a giving to suffer the wrong for a much greater cause. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your words. I pray, Lord, that you know each one of us. Offenses do come. They will come. But oh, how we need thy grace, and how I need Christ and his nature, and how I need to have his mind that he had in the garden when he submitted himself to the Father. And so, Lord, if anyone be here today that is hurting and is grieving, and they may say, I didn't deserve this, and this is not right. We're not arguing that point. I'm just praying you give them grace. I pray you let Christ and his nature be formed in them. And may forgiveness come forth. In the mighty name of Jesus, the altars are open. I ask you to come find a place to pray. Would you do so? And let's talk to our wonderful Heavenly Father. Praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Don't win the battle and lose the war.